So in our study tonight, we come to a chapter of darkness and judgment. Chapter 15 that we went over last week kind of pointed us to this, kind of prepared the way for us. But now in chapter 16, we will see the hand of God dealing with sin. During the tribulation period, God will pour out his wrath on an unbelieving world. I don't enjoy teaching wrath off the pulpit, because I know that we have enough depressing stuff on the news, right? You watch the news for half an hour and all you see is tragedy. You feel like beating your chest with branches and throwing dust on your head and going out back because it's such a horrible thing sometimes. Just this last week, we're filled with tragedy. Many people died at the hand of crazed killers shooting people. I think 9 died in one and 22 in another, all innocent victims. These shooters allowed Satan to have his way in their life. But these tragedies that we hear of and that we read of come from us, from people, from sinners, sinning against each other, allowing Satan to do his work. So we are the people responsible for these tragic events that we see, people with issues, the people who don't know God, because that's the bottom line. But one day, God will deal with a rejecting people. There is a time coming when the earth will be changed, and those who have rejected Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior will go through judgment unimaginable. The good news that God's heart is that all would come to saving grace. We don't come as a people without hope because Jesus died for our sins. You see, he knew our struggles. He knew our weaknesses. He's brought man the plan of redemption. That's the good news here tonight, that we all are able to share in that. But there will be consequences for those who don't repent. So in our study, we're in the last half of the 7-year tribulation. The world is in havoc with more judgments on the way. And at this point, there is no reversing the wheels of time. There's no turning back. Last week, we left off with 7 angels bringing 7 judgments. They carried 7 bowls full of wrath, full of the wrath of God, as God was pouring out his wrath on a sinful and disobedient world. So we see there's going to be a time where there's no turning back the wheels. At this point, God's wrath will be poured out. Look at chapter 16, verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the 7 angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. So the marching orders we see have been given, and there's no way out. Those who have continually rejected God will see his hand. Since no one could enter the temple, the voice we know must be God's voice. And so for those who say that God is not a God who would bring wrath, because that would be, many would like to try and say that, that our God would not punish anyone, that our God is a God of love. Well, that's true. But our God is also a God of warning, and he's already given us an opportunity and a chance to repent and to change our lives. Our God himself gives the command here for the punishment, to go out. In chapter 8, we were warned that 3 more woes were coming, if you remember. Remember, a woe is an expression of grief. Then in chapter 11, verse 14, the second woe is past. The third woe is coming quickly. This is the third woe that was spoken of back in chapter 11. Look at verse 2. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. So we come to this first bowl that is poured out on the earth, and we're told here that all those who receive the mark of the beast will get sores on their body. Now, if you remember, God sent plagues on Egypt, including boils, looking for repentance. But Pharaoh, remember, was so hardened, his heart was so hard that he wouldn't break. So plague after plague was sent, and yet he would not give in. Sometimes it takes issues with our bodies to bring us to God. Sometimes we have to come down to, that's why many at their deathbed surrender their lives. It's sad that it comes to that point, but many times we're so hard-headed sometimes that that's what it takes. See, we can live like there is no God until death knocks at our door, and then many times we understand the brevity of life and we're able to come to Christ and surrender our lives and ask for forgiveness. It's such a sad thing to find out that we come to that place many times. But for these that we're speaking of here tonight, it will be too late. They will have already accepted the mark of the beast. These people made the choice to worship the beast. They made the choice to receive the mark. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, remember, it says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." So these that God deals with then have broken the second commandment. They have worshiped the beast, and they have decided to receive the mark of the beast. Now, there is much speculation of what this mark will be. Now, we mentioned a couple of things. I remember when I first gave my life to Christ, it was, different things, and it's changed over the years. I know that lately we know that there is a computer chip now that has been invented, the RFID chip, and you can find it in pets. It's actually already being used, and even some people are already being tested with it. They're already using it. I've seen it already used in a company up in Michigan, and it's also being used for doctors would be able to place it into your skin, and they would be able to see or immediately know what's wrong with you. I mean, for instance, diabetes or heart disease or anything like that, it would tell you all that stuff. It could have your medical information and financial information. It's a microchip that can hold tons of information. Now, this chip can be implanted right under the skin. We know that we talked about it on the last round, and we see that probably the capabilities of this chip are endless. It could be sold as a security tool as well, a way to track kids, because many kids, we know, get kidnapped or taken. It could be sold as that. In this day and age, it could be sold as a national ID chip to keep borders safe. We don't know for sure. This is all speculation at this point. But what is interesting, and I mentioned this last time, is that what they found with this chip is that it can cause cancer and sores. Many of the laboratory rats or the mice that they used grew sores. Could this be related? We don't know. We don't know, but God will send sores, we're told by this one angel here. And only those wearing the mark, notice, of the beast will be affected. Only those wearing that mark. A fall and loathsome sore will develop on those with the mark. Verse 3, "And then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man. And every living creature in the sea died." Now, we've already seen some sea contaminated. Back in Revelation chapter 8, verse 8, remember it said, "Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed." Now, it seems that now the contamination of the sea is completed. Last round, a third of the sea died, was destroyed, and became blood. This time, we're told here, every living creature in the sea died. Now, it reminds me of the first plague in Egypt when God turned the Nile to blood. Recently, I was reading in Florida. This just happened this last year. And it's what's known as the red tide. And it destroyed marine life. Let me read you the short little article. It says, the news and photos of this massive red tide this month in southwest Florida are absolutely heartbreaking. As a seasoned conservation biologist, Baldera, and a native Floridian, Brooker, we have never seen a red tide even as severe as this with such far-reaching and appalling fish kills. We have received reports of massive 200-pound and larger Goliath groupers washing up on beaches in Longboat Key and in Sanibel. Over 300 sea turtles, 100 manatees, and a dozen dolphins have also been killed, as well as a young whale shark. We have seen firsthand hundreds of inshore and offshore fish of varying species floating in the mouth of Tampa Bay and piled up on the beaches as far south as Naples. Dead fish are washing up regularly now, even as far north as Pinellas County, and scientists are detecting elevated concentrations of the red tide causing microorganism up to Madeira Beach, meaning that this red tide event is spawning 6 Florida counties and covering over 100 miles of shoreline with a reach offshore to at least 40 miles. That's an area approximately as large as the entire state of Connecticut that is teeming with harmful red tide, killing marine creatures and spoiling the coast. So this red tide is devastating to a community. Can you imagine done on a world scale, supernaturally? This red tide, what I was reading, it comes from a complicated mix of algae and marine organisms. Don't know exactly what the whole thing about that, but I just thought of this scale. And I saw the pictures. I went online to look at them, and it was amazing to see all the dead fish in the water's red like blood. And so you can see that if it's done in a wide scale across the world, the devastation that could happen. And so this is the warning that's coming with this angel, verse 4. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Now back in chapter 8, a third of the waters went bad. Now the remainder of the freshwater streams are contaminated. Time must be short, because from this time, we know that people need water to live or to survive. So we know that time is short. They're coming to the end. Punishment is being dealt to those who have rejected God. One commentator wrote this: they thirsted after blood and massacred the saints of God, and now they have got blood to drink. Verse 5. And I heard the angels of the waters saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. And I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. So there's been a long time of grace. People have had time to repent. Years. But not only have they failed to repent, they shed innocent blood. We've gone through some of those texts as well. Many of the martyrs died in the hands of these that are left. See, wearing the mark of the beast, they carried out his orders on the saints, on those who give their life to Christ, who stood for Christ, who would not accept the mark of the beast. Remember back in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, it says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on these who dwell on the earth?" And then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. So now the angel said, "You are righteous, O Lord. Your judgments have come, and they are fair. These people have shed innocent blood, killing the saints, killing the prophets, and they are now paying for the rejection of you, rejection and opposition to you and to all that call you their Messiah, their God. So they have thought that they would get away with it, but God is just. They aren't able to get away with it." See, he sees all things. He knows all things. And see, these shed innocent blood, and now they're being given blood to drink. How terrible is the judgment that they've brought upon themselves, right? But God is a righteous judge and a true judge, offering all of us a way of escape. Just as they shed innocent blood, he shed his own blood for us on an old wooden cross. He was a spotless lamb that was slain. And they all had the opportunity to partake of that gift, because his gift is freely given to all of us. But they chose not to, and now will suffer judgment at this time. We have to remember, there's nothing of ourselves that makes us righteous. It's only what Jesus has done on the cross that makes us righteous. It's by his blood that we are saved. See, he carried our sin. He died in our place. And it's by his sacrifice that we have eternal life. We are justified only by the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing us. Remember when Jesus hung on the cross, many mocked him. They said, "Come down to us if you can. Come off the cross." And in the Garden of Gethsemane, before that, he had prayed, "You know what, if there be any other way," he prayed to God the Father, but there was no other way. See, so he endured the cross unto death for us. Willingly he went there. If we could earn our way then to eternal life by being good, he died in vain. If we could earn our way to heaven, Jesus died in vain. But there was no other way. Jesus had to die that we may live. But these people here that they're dealing with here in this time of the tribulation period have rejected Jesus Christ straight out. These people that are enduring pain and judgment totally refused him as their Lord and Savior. They had every opportunity to die to themselves, to follow him. Every opportunity to place their trust in Jesus Christ, but they rejected him. And now judgment has come, and they will endure eternal punishment. Look at verse 8. "Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory." Now, you know, most of us here, we love the sun. We enjoy it. I do more than winter. Here in New Mexico, we get a lot of it. Most of the time out here, it's sunny. With the sun, we see the summer. We see green grass, trees, flowers. But we've also learned in this state to use sunscreen or get burnt, because a sunburn is no joke. I know you've had bad ones before, and they can cause horrible pain. What to us is a blessing right now will one day become a nightmare for the world. The sun will begin to burn people in that day as the fourth bowl is poured out, and men will be scorched with great heat. Sunburns hurt, but this will be like sunburns on steroids. The heat will be so intense, we're told that men will blaspheme God. They will curse God. You know, isn't it amazing to see the hard-headedness of man, unwilling to cry out, unwilling to surrender, unwilling to submit to God, even then? One commentator wrote this: "The wishful thinking of some that men would repent if they only knew the power and the righteous judgment of God, is shattered by frequent mention in this chapter of the hardness of the human heart in the face of the most stringent and evident divine discipline. See, if a hardened man is unwilling to surrender in times of grace, there's not a whole lot of reasons that will bring him to repent later. See, the plagues didn't move Pharaoh. He continued hardening his heart. These people will be scorched, burned, and instead of repentance, they will blaspheme God, we're told. They will curse God. It's a sad thing to see, but we see it in our society even today, that men, women, unwilling to surrender to God, make their own way, make their own path, and call their own shots. And they begin to be Bible rippers. They rip out the pages they don't agree with, and they make the Bible what they want it to be. But you can't go on your own. Submitting to God means it's not my will, Lord, but thy will be done. And see, this is where these men have decided no. And now they're going through this pain. Look at verse 10. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. Man, the judgments are not getting any easier. This fifth bowl is poured out on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom will become full of darkness on top of everything else that's going on. On top of the sores, on top of the burns, top of all this, whether it be a spiritual darkness or a literal darkness, it'll be horrible. Who likes to be in the dark? We're told because of the pain, we're told here, look how descriptive, it says they gnawed their tongue. They were biting their tongues, yet they still would not repent of their unbelief. They cursed the God of heaven because of all that they were going through, and they decided to go ahead and blame God for it. But they made the choice. It wasn't God who put them in that place. It was them. They did it. See, he wants no man to perish, but all to have eternal life. So much so that he would send his only son to die for us. How amazing is that? That he would send his only son to die for us, and yet to have man reject Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They decided to reject the living God. Now it's too late. They're in darkness with sores and incredible non-ending pain. It's a picture of things to come for the unrepentant. Hell is a place of darkness and pain, and no one likes to talk about it, but it's there. Jesus spoke about this himself. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 29, for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even that which what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus spoke of a time coming when some will be cast into hell. We know hell is a hard thing to talk about, but Jesus himself warned of it. He warned that there would be gnashing of teeth there. There would be weeping there. It would be dark there. Today's world tries to ignore that, and they try to even explain it away and call it a figment of our imagination or whatever they want to say. They'll say hell is not a real place, but that's not what the Bible says. We either got to believe the Bible or we don't. Jesus himself warns of hell and speaks of a never-ending pain for those who are there. Verse 12. And then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. So we see the stage being set for the great battle of Armageddon. The river Euphrates, we read here, is dried up at this sixth bowl judgment. Now, for centuries, the Euphrates River was considered basically a safety barrier because it kept forces or enemies on the other side of the river. Now the barrier will come down, leaving Jerusalem wide open. During Roman rule, this river was about 1,800 miles long. It goes from about 300 to 1,200 yards wide at different places. And its average depth is about 30 feet deep. Once this river is dried up, armies from the east could now cross. You see, armies like Japan, China, India can cross over with ease. The armies of the world will be drawn together for a war of wars. All nations will gather there in the Valley of Megiddo. What's interesting about this story is that the stage is already being set for this river to be dried up. As predicted, the Euphrates River can now be dried up, all because of a $32 billion Anatolia Dam project that happened in southeastern Turkey. This project began in the late 80s, and this last year, 2019, the Silvan Dam was the last dam completed. 22 dams have been built on this river and can now dry up the river right now. Once the Euphrates River is dried up, kings from the east can attack. Since the dams were built, we see that the stage now has been set. And one day, the Lord will send forth the sixth bowl, and the drying will be complete. Now, the Lord doesn't need our dams to dry up the river. He created it all. But he could use every tool that we give him. And that's one of them that's already been set as they built all these dams along this river, not even understanding what it may be used for at some point in our history. Verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. So John, in his vision, he also sees unclean, repulsive spirits like frogs, right, coming out of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. The unholy trinity as we know it, the imitators, the imposters. This ancient Jewish people we know regarded frogs as unclean and repulsive, but the Egyptians worshipped a frog goddess named Hecate. Now, to the Egyptians, the frog was a symbol of life and fertility. So we see, basically, we see a picture of demonic forces that are coming forth. Verse 14, for they are spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So Satan's demons are now doing his work, rounding up the armies. It's coming to a showdown, which really won't be a showdown at all, because you can't fight against God Almighty and win. But Satan's demons round up the armies to make war against God. And these demons perform signs and wonders to deceive people. And today, we see that practice is being used even within Christian circles. There are whole movements based on signs and wonders, and they mislead many who come to their churches. They give up God's word, and they go for disorder instead, and crazy signs and wonders that they say are from God. We need to remember that Satan can also appear as an angel in light. He can deceive us if we're not careful. All things must be checked in light of Scripture. Satan has a lot of tricks in his bag, and he will use everything he can to take as many souls as he can. So we must be careful on who we listen to and who we follow, and that's why we always tell you even here, be Bereans. Check Scripture. Follow Scripture, use your Bibles. So we know the demons go out throughout the world, gathering the armies for war. Verse 15, he said, behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew, Armageddon. So these demons gather the people to Armageddon, to the Valley of Megiddo. Now, in the Battle of Armageddon, the Antichrist will lead the world against Jesus Christ. Nations will come from around the world. They'll gather to fight against Christ in this place. The exact location of the Valley of Armageddon is unclear, the exact location, but it's believed to be in the hill country around Megiddo. This battlefield sits about 60 miles north of Jerusalem. This battlefield has been used many times. In 1468, from 1468 BC to 1917, this valley has had over 200 battles in it. This battle will spread, the Battle of Armageddon will spread the length of Israel as far as Bozrah. The Valley of Armageddon was famous for two great victories. Barak's victory over the Canaanites, and you can read about that in Judges chapter 4, and Gideon's victory over the Midianites in Judges chapter 7. There were also some tragedies that happened there in that valley. The death of Saul and his sons in 1 Samuel chapter 31, and the death of King Josiah in 2 Kings chapter 23 and 2 Chronicles chapter 35. And in this final battle, the kings who are loyal to the Antichrist will gather for a final battle to defeat the King of Kings. But the Antichrist and his followers, of course, will be defeated. God, his wrath will be poured out against his enemies even then. So his warning then is to be ready, be aware. What did he say? He said, I am coming as a thief. I am coming like a thief. And he said, blessed is he who watches and isn't caught unaware. Well, when does the thief come? Nobody knows. That's his trade. That's his nature. That's what he does. A thief's job is to come by surprise, to catch the homeowner by surprise. The warning is then is to be ready, to be spiritually prepared. We must then put on our garments. We must wear Christ. Jesus should be guiding our hearts, our thoughts, and our direction in everything we do. Therefore, let us put on the full armor of God. He warned not to be caught naked, without covering, and unprepared. Verse 17. And then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, it is done. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. This seventh angel steps forward and poured out this bowl of wrath, and God's voice then is heard from the throne. He says, it's done. The judgments have come to an end. With this last judgment, the strongest earthquake ever to hit the earth occurs. Now, we have seen the damage on this earth of some powerful earthquakes. We have seen total destruction and death. But none can compete with this one that is coming. It's the largest that will ever hit this earth. And this earthquake then signals the end of the judgments. Verse 19. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and the great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. That's a powerful earthquake, man. We can see that there will be great destruction, cities destroyed. Babylon will surely experience the wrath of God. Now, we're gonna look at Babylon a little closer when we get into chapter 17 and 18. But in this time of God's wrath, islands are destroyed, mountains are gone, earth is leveled. These verses are actually, are the introduction to chapter 17 and 18. Which feature the description of Babylon the Great, which we will look at. There's also, they also serve to introduce this term that we're seeing, the Great Babylon. We can see what he's talking about. Great has many applications, but in relation to Babylon, it implies power, wealth, authority, influence, and evil, and it's all coming down. Verse 21, and great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone, about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. Now, in this country, insurance adjusters, they stay busy during hailstorms, no doubt. When hail hits an area, there's a lot of destruction to roofs, to houses, to garage doors, to cars. They damage them. But that's just small hail. These are different. These stones will weigh about anywhere from 75 to 110 pounds per stone. Can you imagine? Can you imagine driving in your car and getting hit with those types of hailstones? The earth will face massive destruction and death. I mean, anything being hit, any animal, any person being hit with one of those hailstones will die immediately. And men, instead of crying out for forgiveness, we read, blaspheme God. Unbelievable. It's unbelievable to me to see how hard men's hearts can become. And instead, they're going to blame God and they'll curse God for the pain that they're going through. But we see that, you know, it's no different today when men reject Christ, even at their deathbed, because some will accept Christ there, but others won't. Others, even then, will reject him. Even though it's their last chance to have eternal life, we see that, or we saw it with the two criminals on the cross. One rejected Christ, and one called out to Christ and said, "Remember me when you get to heaven." He said, "You know what? Today you will be with me in paradise." You see, the reality is this: the pride of some will drive them to their grave, and to eternal separation from God. Others will submit to God and cry out. Scripture tells us that many will not come to the light because they love the darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. People love living in the evil at many times. Some use the excuse of living in evil because of the many religious hypocrites that they see, right? But God didn't tell us to believe in the hypocrites. He told us to believe in his son. God will not force any of us to believe in him. God will honor our request. He'll withdraw himself from those who don't want him. Revelation chapter 16 shows us a world without God, a world without hope, and a world in despair. I entitled this message, "There Is Hope Though," because chapter 16, even though it's one of the darkest chapters in Scripture, not many actually enjoy teaching through this chapter that I know of, because it's filled with death, darkness, plagues, and suffering. But the good news and the hope today, Christian, is that as Christians, we do indeed have hope. You see, there are other plans for those who love Christ. Even chapters like this one have a divine purpose. We're told in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." In other words, all Scripture is profitable. It shows that God knows all things. It shows that he knows the beginning and he knows the end. He knows it all. And he has given the sinner a way out. He has given us hope. Chapter 16 is a heavy chapter filled with God's wrath. The events of the chapter are unimaginable and they're fearful. No one would want to go through those events. But Jesus has given us all a way of escape for us, for the sinner, that Jesus died for our sins. It's no matter of our past, no matter where we've been. We don't have to worry about this time of trouble that's coming. We don't have to worry that we've been so much a sinner that God will never forgive us, because God loves us so much that he sent his only son and he died in our stead. He died in our place. See, the Lord has given us a plan of redemption. That's why Jesus hung on the cross for us. All he asks, all God asks from us, is that we believe in his son. There is nothing we can do to earn eternity with him. There's no works that we can do. We can't walk X amount of elderly ladies across the street. We can't do anything like that. All the work has been done on the cross. We all deserve death. The wages of sin is death. We're told in Scripture, but Jesus paid the price. He died in our stead. He paid a ransom that we could never pay. Our hope then lies in the carpenter from Nazareth that will one day return as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He came as a lamb that was led to slaughter, but one day he will come as a king. And you know what? It's important for us, church, to share that message of hope to others that don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So here tonight, I pray that if you're not saved, if you've never given your life to Christ, I pray that tonight is the night, because indeed, tonight or today is the day of salvation. Amen.